some way. But the question is, why? Why would a fairy tale have such deep and profound resonances? And yet, maybe it's not that surprising. Against the backdrop of chaos, calamity, and death, sometimes you need to reach to another world to find the words to express our deep-seated, unspoken anxieties. The climax of the book comes as Frodo and Sam destroy the ring that embodies evil by throwing it into Mount Doom. If you haven't read it, that's basically the whole story. You're welcome. But even having completed the quest, Frodo and Sam still seem doomed. The volcano explodes and they think that they are about to die. Listen to how Tolkien captures essentially the mood of the age. "I am glad that you are here with me," said Frodo, "here at the end of all things." "Yes, I am with you, master," said Sam, laying Frodo's wounded hand gently to his breast. "And you're with me and the journey's finished, but after coming all that way, I don't want to give up yet. It's not like me, somehow, if you understand." "Well, maybe not, Sam," said Frodo. "But it's like things are in the world. Hopes fail. An end comes. We have only a little time to wait now. We are lost in ruin and downfall, and there is no escape." There is such an achingly real grief here. This is part of Tolkien's brilliance. We know what this is like, to know what it is to feel hopeless, to reach the end and just despair. It makes sense against the backdrop of the 20th century. It might even make sense against the backdrop of your life. Long-running, unsolvable family dysfunctions, the compassion fatigue as we watch the horrors of the 20th century repeated in the 21st century, that feeling of desperately wanting the wrongs of the world to be made right, but crushed by the reality that it probably won't change. We don't have the power. There needs to be something else. Which is actually why I think Tolkien has managed to capture the imagination of so many. Because he doesn't just capture our inner anguish, his stories always brought hope. In fact, Tolkien invented a word. The word is eucatastrophe. It's up there on the screen. It's a play on the word catastrophe, which is a sudden, unexpected turn for the worse. But by putting EU, the prefix, which means good, a eucatastrophe means a sudden, unexpected turn for good. In the moment of defeat, victory is suddenly and spectacularly won. At the darkest moment, the light breaks through. At ultimate despair, hope arrives. In The Lord of the Rings, of course, desperate and alone, awaiting death, the eagles come and bear Frodo and Sam away. And it's easy to think, if only that would happen to us. If only something could happen to me like that in my life. Ben Affleck, who played Batman, was once asked why the superhero genre was so popular. This is what he said. He said, "I think the superhero genre is so popular because we all think, wouldn't it be nice if there was someone who could save us from all of this? Save us from ourselves, save us from the consequences of our actions, and save us from people who are evil." And that, I think, is the brilliance of Tolkien. He puts in this eucatastrophe not for wishful thinking or pleasant escapism, but because it pointed towards something else. It pointed towards the great eucatastrophe. The moment in human history where there was a sudden, unexpected turn for good, where something outside us turned up to rescue us. Here's what Tolkien said. Tolkien said, "The birth of Christ is the eucatastrophe of man's history. The resurrection is the eucatastrophe of the story of the incarnation. This story begins and ends in joy. There is no tale ever told that men would rather find was true, and none which so many skeptical men have accepted as true on its own merits." Because you see, for Tolkien and for Christians, the greatest story ever told, the story from which all other stories find their meaning, is the story of the Bible. There are two strands that weave their way through the Old Testament. The first strand is a broken, failing humanity. As Adam, humanity's representative, rebels against God, so all humans have followed in Adam's footsteps. Sin has led to chaos, calamity, and ultimately death. But then a second strand emerges, the prophesied promise of a savior, someone who would come, the perfect king, the suffering servant, to bind and to heal the world. And as the Old Testament finishes, these strands stand apart. Like an unresolved chord, the cliffhanger in the penultimate episode of your favorite series. What is going to happen? And then the first eucatastrophe, the incarnation where God entered the world in the person of Jesus. A sudden, unexpected turn for the good. God sends his son down into the world, a baby lying in a manger. He heals the sick, he defeats the demons, he sits with the outcasts and the vulnerable. Is he the savior? Has hope sprung from nowhere? Expectations are raised as the story crescendos to its climax, the ultimate confrontation between Jesus and the world. But then on Good Friday, Jesus dies. The Son of God is crucified. The one who promised salvation from sins, order from chaos, comfort from calamity, life out of death, he died. And so the world stood in stunned silence. All hope gone. But hope springs eternal. Because on Easter Sunday, a group of women make their way to the tomb. Could there be something more? At the moment of defeat, could victory be suddenly and spectacularly won? At the darkest moment, could light break through? At ultimate despair, could hope arrive? In the midst of grief, could there really be joy? A second eucatastrophe, a second unexpected and sudden turn for the good. Matthew records it this way. After the Sabbath, the dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. You see, if Jesus is raised from the dead, then it changes everything. If he didn't, then this world will continue in chaos and calamity and ultimately death. But if Jesus did rise from the dead, then hope springs eternal. Because it means that he is in fact the promised Savior. He is the perfect King who suffered as a servant for the good of his people, to bind and to heal the world. It means that there is salvation from our sins. It means that chaos will be turned into order. There is comfort amidst the calamity, for Jesus the Christ has brought life out of death. It means that the hope that we all yearn for is not a fairy tale. It is not wishful thinking or escapism. It is true, it is good, and it is beautiful. Everything sad will come untrue. The empty tomb is the guarantee of these truths. The empty tomb is the hope of the world. The empty tomb is the moment where grief is turned to joy. And all that is left is for us to fall on our feet and to worship. Let me pray, and then we'll watch a video. Father, we thank you for Easter. We thank you that it is the greatest story ever told. We thank you for the hope that there is this sudden, unexpected turn for the good. We thank you that you have come to save us, that you have come to bring order, to bring comfort, to bring hope, and to bring joy. And I pray for all of us this Easter that we would experience that in some part. And we pray this, Father, in your Son's name. Amen.